One of the things that I've learned about myself, especially as a part of being a father, is that I have a tenuous relationship with studies of medicine. There are certain ways that I think medicine should be. For instance, I think when you go to the doctor or the hospital, this symptom should equal this treatment, and it should work. However, I've discovered, sadly, that that's not the case. A case in point is this. When Beth was pregnant with Cameron, our first son, things went really well through most of the pregnancy, and then we got to the last ultrasound before his due date. And so we went to the doctor, and they shared with us some news that we found troubling. I wouldn't say surprising, because I don't think we should have been surprised. Beth is Norwegian, which is some other language for giant babies. By way of example, an illustration within the illustration, Beth has a cousin who, when his first son was born at this hospital in a small town in Wisconsin, they said, "This is the biggest baby that's ever been born in this hospital. Like, he holds the new record." Well, what about the old record? Like, how long was that? So they went back and looked up the old record. The old record was that baby's dad, who is Beth's cousin. So Norwegian means giant babies. So we're at this last ultrasound before Cameron's due date, and they said, "Wow, he could be 9 pounds. Right? That's a pretty good sized baby. He ended up being 9.5 pounds. Here's what they said after that. "Well, he could be 9 pounds, or he could be 12 pounds. Why there's a 25% margin of error in this is completely, like, medicine should be an exact science. This is how it is on Planet Bob. I used that phrase at last service, and somebody, I'm not sure who drew this, but somebody drew this for me. It shows the word on the right here is planets. And this nice, perfectly circular one on the top is labeled Bob. This one on the bottom that looks like somebody stepped on a two-headed lizard is labeled reality. I'll post this on the website, because I think this may be true for more folks than just me, how the way we want the world to be could perhaps be different from reality. Very often we want for medicine, for healing, to take place in a much cleaner way than it often does. Right? And it's not just that way with physical healing, with, you know, going to a doctor or going to a hospital. We want it to be that way with our emotional and our spiritual healing. Last service, a young boy named Spencer, we were talking a little bit about healing last service, and he just really brilliantly shared, he goes, "Sometimes I get hurt and it hurts my body, but sometimes I get hurt and it hurts my feelings, and most of the time that's worse." Spencer's, what, 9? Brilliance. Because we know that to be true. Right? We can, you know, break a bone, or, stub a toe, or cut ourselves with a kitchen utensil, or even have some medical procedure, right? And that's one sense of pain, of ache. Right? But when our heart is broken, that's a completely different thing. And we want for the healing around those things to be cleaner, to be easier. And very often it's not. I think it's a natural thing, whether we're talking about healing of spirituality or emotion or physical healing. I think it's a natural thing that we want to look toward possibility for healing. We want to look toward things that are good for us, that are healing for us, that are life-giving for us. And sometimes that's hard to do. And I want to read a scripture to you out of the book of Numbers, frankly, that I find troubling. And yet I think if we read it in a particular way, we might find some room for healing. Now, before I want to get into the scripture, I want to give you some context. And there's a map that I have here. And Joe lent me this cool laser pointer. So if you look up here at this point, right, this is a place called Mount Hor, and this is about where the Israelites are at the beginning of this scripture. In fact, during most of the part of the scripture, and they're going to be headed sort of down this valley-looking area. They're staying out of the mountains mostly and headed down towards the Red Sea down here. And I sort of imagine, and I liked my thought about this, so I didn't do too much research in case it turned out I was wrong. Good. I imagine this to be sort of a plains area, and because our scripture includes some snakes, I like the title of the sermon, Snakes on a Plain, P-L-A-I-N. Right? There's not going to be any Sam Jackson impersonations if you saw the movie. Good, because I can't say that stuff in church. That was a little funny. Come on. But this is the general area that the Israelites are going to be during this scripture. And so here now, an illustration of some of what's happening during this time. And remember that the Israelites, during this journey, this is 40 years in the wilderness, right? And they've been going all over these different places. And they have this tendency to complain, right? And at one point, maybe you remember, there's complaining about we're hungry. And so there's bread that sort of magically arrives. But you may understand, you may remember, especially from this story, right? What, God responds to us, I think. And yet God doesn't always respond in the way that we think God ought to respond. So when God gave bread, it wasn't the bread that they could store up and sort of hoard and have as much for themselves and be selfish about it, right? It was bread that would only last a day. And you could keep it if you want, but then it had worms in it. Who wants that? Right? So God gave and supplied, but in a way that wasn't perhaps what they were expecting. And God responds to complaints in a different way. And for me, it's a really troubling way, and I want to explore it a little bit. This is chapter 21 of Numbers. I'm reading for the Common English Bible, beginning with verse 4. They marched from Mount Hor on the Red Sea road around the land of Edom. The people became impatient on the road. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why'd you bring us up from Egypt to kill us in the desert where there's no food or water? And we detest this miserable bread. Right? They don't have to work for this bread. They get up in the morning and there it is. And yet they detest it. So they're complaining. And here's where I get really challenged. Like, here's where I really have trouble. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. Now, one quick note about the translation. Poisonous, the way it's written in Hebrew, is actually more like fiery. So you could take from this like these fire-breathing serpents coming out and chasing the Israelites. I don't know. I sort of think it might be sort of a connection to anyone who's been bitten by a poisonous snake talks about the, sort of this burning sensation. So I wonder if that's the connection here. But that leads me to, like, how literal is it important for us to take this? I, for one, and a lot of folks disagree with me, I, for one, am one who doesn't necessarily read every story in the Bible like it's a literal, absolute, historical, like I think there's room for us to read deeper into it. I'm not saying this isn't a literal story. Maybe it is. I don't know. I wasn't there. What I'm saying is we can read this story in a number of ways and seek learning from it. And so I want to look for a way that we might seek some learning from this story, because the idea of a God who gets mad because we complain and sends snakes to kill us, that's troubling for me. And I wonder if it might be troubling for you too. So the people went to Moses and they said, "We've sinned, for we spoke against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord so that he will send the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous snake and place it on a pole. Whoever is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and placed it on a pole. If a snake bit someone, that person could look at the bronze snake and live. So the instruction is, build a pole and put a snake on it, and this has some sort of supernatural healing effect. I wonder if we have an image, Craig, of something that looks like a snake on a pole. Oh, Craig found one. Have you all seen this symbol before? What is this symbol? What is this? What? It's the caduceus, which we use to symbolize what? Medicine. I wonder where this image came from. Here's, we can move on. This is sort of a little tangent. But here's how I read this text, right? And it's sort of basic and not basic all at the same time, but I like stuff that doesn't get along together. So here we go, and here's how I want you to consider this text, right? How do you think the Israelites acted during the time that there's all these snakes coming out of the underbrush and biting people, right? Can you imagine them looking at the ground the whole time and sort of moving quickly and always looking around to see if there's a snake coming out of something? Can you imagine that? Imagine if you're in a place where all these snakes that are poisonous keep coming out and biting people and they die. How would you look? Would you look like this? Now imagine what our body language is like when we get some bad news. When we're feeling depressed. When we're feeling ashamed. When it's just one of those days where we feel like nothing's going right. Maybe when we're in one of those dark places where we just feel like nobody likes us. Are those times that maybe we have our hands in our pockets and sort of slump our shoulders over and we're just always looking at the ground? You ever see people walking around like this? It's the same look, by the way, that I see on people when you ask to join a church committee. People find great interest in their shoes in times like that. But think about, what's our body language like when we're in that sort of desperate need of spiritual and emotional sustenance? Doesn't it sort of look like that hunched over, looking at the ground kind of look? Doesn't it feel that way? And what is it that's suggested by putting a snake on a pole? Perhaps it's an invitation to change our perspective. Because how much can we really see when we've got our hands in our pockets and our shoulders hunched over and we're checking out whether or not our shoes are tied? How much can we see when we're focused entirely inward? When we have the opportunity to look up for that which is beyond us. How much perspective can be gained if we make the choice, even in those darkest of times, not to let us yank us down? Because it feels that way, doesn't it? It feels like it yanks us down. It's this constant energy that pulls us down. We describe it that way too. I'm feeling down today. And it's this sense of being constantly sort of forced out of what may be a more natural sense of posture and feeling and experience and observation of the world. It's an opportunity for us to change our perspective from always looking around at what's going to bite us next. Instead, to look up toward peace and hope and healing. Now, I said that very often I have a little trouble with some of the stories here and looking at them in a really literal sense. Right? And there are, like I said, a lot of folks who disagree with me, but I want to support that a little bit while I continue to support this idea of healing and changing our perspective. And I want to focus our attention on what could be the most popular Christian scripture of our time, maybe of all time. I want to turn your attention to the third chapter of John. Now, at the beginning of the third chapter of John, Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, and he's a Jewish leader. It's interesting, Nicodemus comes to Jesus like in the dead of night, right? It's this secret that Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. And Jesus starts to talk to him about being born again. And Nicodemus sort of takes it too literally. And he says, born again, is there like more womb stuff happening? And right? And Jesus says, no, you can't take this stuff that literally. I mean something beyond the way we sometimes limit our thinking. And then he gets into, in responding to a question from Nicodemus, how is this stuff possible? How is what you teach, like, how is that so? And Jesus responds. And a little bit into his response, we get into, again, our most famous scripture, John 3:16. But I want to start at John 3:14. Because Jesus mentions this interaction with Moses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. Now, very often I find that we memorize that one in Sunday school, right? And we use it as sort of this barrier, this line, this delineation of who gets into heaven and who doesn't. Right? We forget about the one that follows immediately. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world and people love darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. You know how I read this? We get to make our own choice. Right? However we view salvation, because there's a ton of ways to do that. However we view salvation, however we view some power beyond us, whether we name that as God or some other spiritual entity, however that works, we're invited to look more toward the light than toward the darkness. We're invited to look more toward hope than fear. We're invited to look more toward love than hatred. But here's what I think is a beautiful thing. Not only do we have those opportunities to make our choice to look toward light, I think God is constantly making things new. I think that God is constantly placing light in those dark areas to transform those places too. Do you notice that in the number of scripture where this fear of poisonous snakes, it is that same snake image that they begin to look up toward in hope and in healing? And in Jesus' time, as he talks about the Son of Man being lifted up, we know that he's talking about the coming crucifixion, being nailed to a cross, a brutal form of execution. Crosses that would be lining roads as Israelites would come into their holy city that's under occupation by the Roman army. This symbol of fear and execution and death. And how do we look at it now when we look toward the resurrection? We look at it now and we look at it empty as a symbol of hope and peace and life. God constantly brings brightness out of darkness in ways that even in those times that we have a tendency to focus on fear and focus on despair, God transforms those places too so that we might constantly find an opportunity to look for light, to look for hope, to look for joy, to look for peace, to look for love. And so this is my invitation to you. That as you leave this place today, as you go into a world that can seem to have very dark corners, choose to look for the light. And know that in those times where you even find yourselves in the darkest of places, God makes light possible there too. This is the God who is beyond our limitations. Let's pray. God of light and love and power, you continue to transform us as you transform the entirety of the world. And so give us open eyes to seek your light. Give us the strength to turn away from darkness, even that darkness which seems to surround us, so that we can seek you out and experience your unending love and share that love with the world. We pray in the name of the one who redeems us all. And we pray the prayer that Jesus teaches, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.